And we come today to look at the pressure of career. I was driving at the motorway just a few years ago, and I was listening to that Radio 4 program being piped out next door in the psychiatrist's chair. And they had Tony Benn being interviewed on that. And Tony Benn said this. He said he had ambition for influence, but not for office. Well, that may be true. I'm not sure whether any of us could really say that. I think very often we feel the pressure of career and ambition in all sorts of different ways. Well, listen to Madonna. Not somebody I normally listen to that carefully, but I picked up a copy of Vanity Fair and was flicking an interview by her. It says this in that article. I quote, "All of my life has always been, and all of my will has always been, to conquer some horrible feeling of inadequacy. I'm always struggling with that fear. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. And I find a way to get myself out of that again and again. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre that's always pushing me, pushing me, pushing me. Because even though I am someone, somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. I still have to prove that I'm somebody. My struggle has never ended, and it probably never will." In some ways you pick up the desperation of her as she speaks there about what that she'd experienced. The pressure of career to succeed, the pressure of being pushed by ambition, even if it is to get some self-recognition. Well, I was at dinner last night with some friends, both Christians. One's a management consultant and the other's a merchant banker, though the other one is his wife's teacher. And we're just talking about the pressure some people have here in London. And a well-known merchant banker, one of the senior people in the merchant bank here in London, said to one of these colleagues, Biff, he said to him, "Every evening you spend at home with your family is a lost marketing opportunity." That's the pressure of career, which lots of people experience. Therefore, it's good to look at Paul. As in Philippians 3, he gives us his curriculum vitae. And he looks at the past, he looks at the present, and then he looks at the future as well. You see, so often we find ourselves absorbed by our career, by the pressure of career, and we lose the big picture. The big picture we should have if we're Christian believers. And perhaps only sickness, or death, or unemployment, which suddenly wakes us up to the fact that there's more to life than just accepting the pressure of career. Of course, our jobs are given to us by God. They're good things. We want to use our gifts for God's glory. But so easily we lose our Christian cutting edge. We forget that there are other things in life which are very important. In fact, there's one in life who is supremely important, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is somebody who was at the very pinnacle of moral and religious devotion. But actually in verse 4, he counts it as flesh, literally the wrong thing to put his confidence into. Well, I want to trace Paul's comments here in Philippians 3. On the first, look at Paul's losses, then Paul's gains, and then Paul's ambitions. First, Paul's losses. You see, Paul had every advantage. He had ecclesiastical advantage, verses 4 and 5. He says there, "If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day." You see, he was somebody who, the very outward marks of his body, showed that he would be brought up with a very galvanized and purposeful religious devotion. He's saying, in effect, "Look, my parents weren't heathen. No, they were Jewish believers." And yet he says he counts that as loss. And I often hear people say something like this. They say, "Well, actually, I'm the grandson of a bishop." They say, "My parents are Christians." Is this that enough? But Paul says, look, ecclesiastical advantage is nothing. He also says, as he goes on, that national privilege is nothing as well. Verse 5, he says, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. See, Benjamin alone of the 12 patriarchs was born in the land of promise. And that tribe held the supreme position, the supreme honour among the armies of Israel. Indeed, the tribe of Benjamin gave Israel their first king. And here's Paul saying, look, I'm of pure Israelite descent. My ancestry is fine. And actually, we can make the same mistake, can't we? We can say, well, actually, I'm British, or I'm American, or I'm from that country in Africa, whatever it is. And we can think that's enough, or our background is enough to make us right with God. But ecclesiastical advantage, a national privilege or family background, indeed even racial purity, Paul says, is a loss to him now, despite being a Hebrew of Hebrews. You see, he's saying, look, both my parents are Jewish. And then he talks about his personal achievements at the end of verse 5. He says, in regard to the law of Pharisee, verse 6, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. The Pharisees were the strictest group in Judaism. And then he can talk about his zeal and sincerity, the way he tried to live a life of legalistic righteousness, trying to fulfill every single command of the Old Testament. In some ways, verse 6, he had a faultless career. But actually, he counted that as loss. Ecclesiastical advantage, national privilege, family background, racial purity, personal achievements, yes, even in persecuting the church, he now says he sees as loss. Look at verse 7, will you, of chapter 3. But whatever was my profit, I now consider loss the sake of Christ. See, Paul is talking about how his life, he has a new system of bookkeeping. He'd thought at first in his life that he had accumulated the profit of years. But actually, he now realizes it's nothing. But there's been a big slump. It's slumped to rock bottom. There's nothing left at all. He used verse 7 to regard things as profit, the things we looked at just now. But now he sees them as heavy losses. Now you may not think that Paul's career is like yours. But my guess, you work in the West End, is you get caught up in all sorts of things, either lifestyle-wise or career-wise. Yes, some are tangible and some are intangible. It may be the big amount of money you might be making in some job. It may be just your reputation or fame or achievement. See, too often people have money as their God. If you like, money as their Trinity. And they say something like this. They say, money is my creator. I'm a self-made man or woman. They say, money is my savior. When I'm in trouble, it always gets me out of a rut. I can go and have a meal or buy some new clothes, whatever it is. And then they say, money is my comforter. If I'm down in the dump, well, I just go on holiday with it. Or have a new opportunity to thrill myself at the weekend going to theatre, whatever it is. But Paul says all those things are losses. They're nothing to him. Verse 8 is a staggering verse. It's not very nice in the Greek. He says this, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish is a rather nice way of translating the Bible. The word in the Greek literally means excrement. Everything else he counts as lost compared to knowing Christ. You see, the things he thought were so important, in fact, have no, as it were, nutritional value at all for living, and they are like excrement. That's what Paul says. That's the rather blunt word he uses in the Greek, which we could translate rather more bluntly, but I won't hear in church. See, nothing fails like success. Paul says, first, as he looks at his career, he's counted these things as nothing, as loss. But second, Paul talks about his gain. So we move from Paul's losses to Paul's gain, where his new confidence comes from. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know, he says, Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to a resurrection from the dead. If you want his gain, well, verse 8, it's the knowledge of Christ. He's thrilled that he actually knows Christ Jesus as Lord. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, it's personal, my Lord. And so often here in London, the pressure of career, of ambition, can mean we ignore that one necessary thing, to know Christ Jesus as our Lord, as my Lord. His gain, well, verse 8, the knowledge of Christ. Verse 9, the righteousness of Christ. That word righteousness is a word which Martin Luther hated. He said as he read it, it used to fill him with horror. And then he talks about how that word became a great joy to him, a word which thrilled him. Why? Well, previously he wondered how on earth he could work his way into God's good book, reach God's standards. He tried everything. It didn't work. And then he realized that Christ's righteousness was something given by God to us in Jesus Christ at the cross. It can't be achieved on our own. It's a gift. All we can do is receive it. What a supreme gain for Paul. Not just knowing Christ, but actually being given the righteousness of Christ. Then also his gain isn't just those two things, also the fellowship of Christ in the resurrection. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see, Jesus' death and his resurrection are not just things for the past. No, the resurrection is not just a past event, but rather now, his resurrection power is a dynamic power at work in the life of all believers. But also it's a fellowship of suffering. Of course, you don't seek suffering, but actually it is an inevitable part of the Christian life. Some of you know that from trying to live Christ's way at work. You see, Christian discipleship is cruciform in shape. And suffering, if you had a hard week because of your faith, is a normal part. And Paul rejoices about his gain, the knowledge of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, but also fellowship in his resurrection suffering, as well as also in Christ's destiny. End of verse 11. And so somehow to attain to resurrection from the dead. I don't think that's doubt, rather it's humility, realizing it's all depending on Christ. Paul's losses, Paul's gains. But then look on, will you, at verses 12 to 16, because here we have his ambition. He moves from the image of an accountant, profit and loss, to that of an athlete. And he realizes that there are other ambitions, other things to seek. He talks about the way he's fiercely ambitious for Christ. Now, are you that in your workaday life? Verse 10, he's talked about that intimate knowing Christ. Then he talks about some fierce ambitions. Verse 12 to 13a, he talks about dissatisfaction. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. And actually that's a godly thing to have. It puts the pressure of career in perspective. He speaks also, verse 13a, of devotion to what's before him. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. And so he plugs on. He talks, verse 13b, about direction. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what's ahead. The Christian life is not a cruise or a chill out. No, it is a strain. And he talks about determination in verse 14. I press on towards the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And then in verses 15 to 16 he talks about discipline. But actually he wants to make sure people who are mature have a certain view. In verse 16, let us live up to what we've already attained. Paul's losses, well, they were well worth losing because he found out what was available to him in Christ. Paul's gains are enormous. But Paul's ambitions are things we need also to take into our thinking and so into our living. Because that alone will put the pressure of career in perspective. And if we realise our overall aim is to live for him, I think we'll get the right balance between work and home, work and leisure, work and evangelism. Let's make sure that Paul's CV, his curriculum vitae, as he looks at the past, the present and the future, informs our lives. And we, day by day, try and imitate his ambitions, make them our own. You see, Paul gives us here a strategy for living, not just for him as an apostle, though of course he was that, but also for our careers. Let's pray. Father, forgive us that so often we put our trust in the wrong things. Help us to see what is unworthy and frail and useless as losses. Help us to rejoice in what we've gained in Christ. We thank you for the joy of knowing Christ, the joy of receiving his righteousness, and the joy of sharing in his resurrection and suffering and one day his destiny. And help us to make sure that we live each day for him at work and at home. Help us to see our careers as you'd have us see them. For Jesus' sake, Amen.